We're going to study something tonight that is so fundamental, it's probably going to be very difficult to understand. It's so simple that it's because of our mindsets, we, and our language, and our way of, we have created something, we've created not one demon, but a million. What? Last week, we began the study of the first rite of initiation and the mysteries that Hercules had to undertake and become an initiate in before he could accomplish the 12th labor. And the first level of the mystery was the wheat, and we started on it, but I need to go far deeper than we started. And it was personified in the goddess Demeter and Demeter's daughter Persephone. Demeter was mother, no, it's not Mother Nature. Demeter was the goddess of the corn, and Persephone was her daughter. And all of the myth that we studied about it. But there's two separate entities that became, in the development of thought, they became deities. That was the form in Greece. We said in Babylon, and the same, it was a mother-daughter relationship there. In Babylon, it was Ishtar and Tammuz. It was mother and son. In Syria, it was Astarte and Adonis. In Phrygian thought, it was Sibyl and Attis. In Egyptian, it was Isis and Osiris. Each one of these repeated the same process for vegetation or the corn. In other words, both of them were equally worshipped. In both cases, there was a great deal of similarity, and they personified vegetation, i.e., if they weren't worshipped right, the corn wouldn't grow, or the flowers wouldn't come up, or the whatever it was. Do you understand? And the goddess mourns over the loss of a loved one, who personifies the vegetation, more especially the corn, which dies in the winter to be revived in the spring. Others mourn for the loss of a dead lover or a dead husband. In the Greek, it was the dead daughter bewailed by her sorrowing mother. Now, this sounds like Greek to you now, but I want to show you how important this is. Now, Demeter and Persephone, and this, remember, the initiates in this rite, the main leader in the rite lifted up in one hand the wheat and in the other hand a glass of wine or grapes, and said all of the mysteries of life are tied into these two elements. This is allegedly quote unquote pagan. Now Demeter and Persephone are a mythical reduplication of the same thing. In other words, Demeter is the corn mother, or grain mother, or wheat mother, and Persephone is the corn daughter. And the same with these other ancients that we've just talked about. You understand? You got that in your mind for a minute. Still today in Germany, in Czechoslovakia, a lot of the Slavic areas, and especially in the Far East, which we're not even going to go into, the folk customs, The corn spirit is represented by either a corn mother as an old woman, or by a corn baby or maiden, but not by both. Now stop and think. I'm saying in the very ancient of times, i.e. this time of the Greek thing, there was a phenomena that existed. And it doesn't matter what it is. In this case, we're studying corn, which they call all grain. That there was two gods or goddesses that were represented and myths were told about, i.e., one of them had to fall into the ground and come alive, and a new thing came into being. You got it? The folk custom now is a wholly different thing. Now it's in all of the societies that I'm aware of, it's either a corn mother or a corn baby, but never both.
wasn't the case then.
Then it was two. Okay, now watch. In Germany, the corn is personified under the name Corn Mother. In spring, when the wind sets the corn in motion like a wave, the peasants say the Corn Mother is going through the corn. Now, the Corn Mother is separate from the corn, and she's somehow connected with its success. You understand? The Poles and the Czechs say she sits in the corn and strangles the children with tread it down. This is one of the ways they have of making the kids stay out of the cornfield. Very effective way of making the kids stay out of the cornfield.
Not for a lightning industry.
Now, we'll see in a minute that our present concept of a scarecrow had nothing to do with scaring crows away. We'll see some other wild things. This corn mother is believed to make the crop grow. They do all kinds of things. In Bavaria and Germany, if a farmer's crops do not compare with his neighbor's, i.e. his yield is less per acre than his neighbor's, it is believed that the corn mother had punished the farmer for his sins. These are Christian communities, by the way. In some areas, the person who cuts the last ear of corn makes them into a doll, which is brought home, and it's the doll is the corn mother or the old woman. It's kept during the winter and then invoked to bless the crops the following spring.
Where I was in England, in the villages there, they still did that. Yeah. Those corn dolls would be hung in pubs and things there.
Oh yeah, it's all over the place. Any place. You can go to Minnesota.
Yeah.
In some places, the last sheaf, when they've... What?
I was just wondering if that's what apple dolls were too.
Okay, in some places, there's many different forms of this in all these agriculture... Remember, we're talking about the rites of passage, initiatory rites, that Hercules had to understand before he could enter into the depth of hell and recover the hound of hell. And we're saying that Hercules is the picture of Christ. So these are some of the rites of initiation that he had to understand perfectly. In some areas, the person who cuts the last ear of corn makes them into that doll, as I said. Now in other places, the last sheaf is dressed. You know what sheafs are? Okay, when you're either doing corn or grain, you take and you what somebody does is you go. I had to do this a lot. I'm remembering all kinds of shit. You had to go out into the field and you grabbed a bunch of stalks of corn or sheaves or stalks of wheat. You grabbed as much as you could hold and then you tied them so that they stood still in the ground but tied into a sheaf. Okay. Now. In some places, the last sheaf that's cut, somebody goes out and ties them in sheaves, and then somebody else goes and they cut them down. The last sheaf is dressed in woman's clothes and called the Corn Mother. After it's cut, it is carried home on the last wagon and then thoroughly drenched with water as a rain charm. This is still done. This isn't some... It's a denigration of the Eleusinian mysteries. She is shaped by the oldest married woman of the community, and the finest ears of that last sheaf are cut out and made into a wreath, which is then trimmed with flowers and is carried on the head of the prettiest girl, single girl of the village, as a charm that all of the women in the village will be married. The corn mother is then laid down in the barn to ward off mice and blight for the coming year. Another is the man who gives the last stroke at the threshing is called the son of the corn mother. He is tied up inside the corn mother, inside the sheaf, beaten and carried through the village to ensure a good crop the following year.
Last person. This sounds like Harvest Home, a novel, but I'm tired of it.
Well, I'm telling you that all of these mysteries and myths and horror stories and horror movies about the corn and are all denigrations of this one mystery that Hercules had to understand, that which you're about to be initiated into. Now, again, in some places, it didn't matter. In some places, it became the old woman, the corn mother. In some places, it became the old man dressed in the farmer's clothes. Now, still, in many areas of the world, that wreath that was made from the finest of the last sheaf is dedicated on the following Sunday in church. Then on Easter Eve, the grain is rubbed out of it by a 7-year-old girl and scattered through the young corn, the new crop that's just coming into being because of the Easter, to cause the new crop to grow. At Christmas, the straw of the wreath is placed in the manger scene of Christ to make the cattle thrive. That's where we get our scene in the mangers. All the little manger scenes and the wreaths that are hung on the doors as Christmas are remnants of this one mystery, the Eleusinian mystery, that's been denigrated over and over and over and over. Pretty neat stuff, huh?
Yeah, wreath in a circle. The cycle.
A continuum.
And then, but the wreath being on the head of the prettiest girl.
Yeah. It's like the garland of evening, too.
My grandmother told me that the American Indians in the East used to do similar things with what they called Indian corn, which is the corn that's all the different colors.
Oh, I know. Yeah, yeah. It's done in every society, in every place. In the Far East, the same ceremony is conducted with rice. It's done in every society, in every place, at all times. But the more modern we get, the farther we are from the truth.
Yeah, hard to see the bird's eye boiling guy.
The farther, the allegedly more advanced we become, the farther we get from the truth. Now, as I said, the fertility of the corn mother is worshipped, obviously, in this whole process, and her influence over cattle, being the straw placed in the manger scene, indicates that the goddess is separate from the thing itself. You understand? Mm-hmm. Now,
what?
The corn or whatever it is, the rice or...
She's not the
She is separate from it.
Right.
It's like just an entity.
And so she's an entity that they invoke things to cause things to happen in that environment.
Okay.
You're gonna find out how far from the truth we are as a body, as a world. Now sometimes a puppet dressed in the farmer's clothes is beaten, then the branch of a tree is stuck into the puppet. The one who reaped the fastest dances around the puppet with the prettiest girl in the village. After the dance, a pyre is made, and all girls, all single women, each one wearing a wreath, strip the puppet and pull it to pieces and place it on the fire, along with a flower which adorned it. Then the girl who was first to finish reaping sets fire to the pile, and all pray for a fruitful year.
That sounds like one of the earlier ones where the hero was killed and eaten by his followers.
Now, sometimes the last sheaf is called Granny. That's where we get the name Granny for grandmother. But it's not cut in the usual way. They tie it as normal, then all the reapers stand back, way away from it, and they throw their sickles at it and try to bring it down from a distance by throwing their sickles at it. Now, you know, in every one of these cases, when they, whether they make it the, whether it's the old woman or the, whatever they call, granny or whatever it is, they make that last sheaf that they carry back to the village and back into the barn unusually heavy and large. And and they do that so that it's a charm working sympathetic magic to work a large and a heavy crop. You see? Mm-hmm. Now sometimes the sheaf's ashes, after they burn this thing, are thrown onto the field to fertilize it, but not fertilize it as we think of it. Fertilize it in terms of homeopathy. Now, again, in other times, this woman that was wrapped in the sheaf, remember sometimes a woman is wrapped inside the sheaf and she personifies herself, the corn goddess. She's taken to the threshing today. She's taken to the threshing floor, even in the places where they have machines, the threshing machines. And she is laid down on the conveyor belt, and just before she goes into the machine itself, she's rescued. And when she's rescued, they pull her out and place her on a sheet and then bounce her up and down in the sheet to indicate winnowing. And they do, I've seen it all over Greece. Becomes a party to indicate winnowing. Now, the spirit, in all of these, the spirit of the corn is regarded as the old woman. And she, and they have to invoke all kinds of homeopathy and sympathetic magic and charms and prayers to cause her to bless the new. Now, in some of the more ancient societies, this spirit is regarded as young. And the idea is that the child is separated from its mother by the stroke of the sickle. Now, calling out the man who cuts the last handful cries, quote, "You have cut the navel string." Just like, what do you call it? Umbilical cord. Then a young boy is tied into the sheaf. The woman who binds the last sheaf represents the corn mother. The young boy and the child, in some cases with that last sheaf under her dress, with the child in it, go back to the village, and she lies in the barn and cries in travail like a woman suffering birth pangs. And an old woman acts like a midwife. The cry is made, the child is born, and the boy tied in the sheaf whimpers like an infant. The grandmother takes the child from the sheath and wraps in a sack as an imitation of the swaddling clothes and is carried joyfully to the barn. If they believe that if that system isn't carried out successfully, then the next crop, your year's crop, will be unsuccessful. In the more ancient societies, the farther back you go, you get the greater violence. The farther back you go, at the time of in Isis and Osiris, in the Greek culture, which predated the Eleusinian mysteries, they wrapped the Egyptian boy in a in the sheaf of grain, and he became Isis, or I get them confused, either Isis or Osiris. Anyway, he became for the personification of the boy, of the, and his head was cut off. And he was buried in the earth. And the next, at his next, I mean, planning. But he wasn't. He was considered a. He was treated like a king until the next planning. And then his head was cut off, and he was buried in the earth, with the grain planted inside his body, so that they viewed him literally as the grain or corn coming out of his body.
How did they choose
them? That's how, and it's a long complicated deal, but that's the Mayan sacrifices, the sacrifices of the virgins in the Incas were of this type. The farther back we go in time, mostly before Christ, when the life was given for the crop, we're closer to the truth. Okay?
Yeah, in addition to all the bread of life stuff, it also sounds like it's some kind of perversion of the tithe and some kind of perversion of bringing forth fruit, a hundredfold or whatever.
Okay. Now note these following points. First of all of these weird ceremonies that are still going on all over the world, no special class of person was involved in it. I mean, it didn't, there were no priests. There was no sacerdotal spirit. The nature of the thing itself produced the thing itself. There was no priest. There was no sacerdotal spirit. Secondly, there were no special places. There were no temples or no churches where the worship took place. It was where it was necessary. It was the field. It was the barn. Now, in the present time, there the spirits are not gods. Spirits and not gods are recognized. Remember, at the time of the Lucian mysteries, it was gods or goddesses, Demeter and Persephone. The more advanced we've become, in terms of, we don't call them advanced, we call them even backward, the folk things, they are no longer personifications of gods or goddesses, but spirits. Spirits and not gods are recognized. The spirits are restricted in their operation to definite departments of nature. Their names are general, like Corn Mother, not like Persephone or Demeter. And their attributes are generic, not personified, i.e. Corn Mother. Now, the rites, the farther they've gotten from the basic, way back when, become magical, i.e. either homeopathy or sympathetic magic. And secondly, they're magical rather than, propitiatory. You know, propitiatory just means that it's the, huh?
One, you're trying to invoke a god, and the other, you're actually doing the thing yourself.
Right. Now, can you see where we are right now? In our idea of science, no, I don't care how far science goes, there's not a scientist on the face of the earth that will ever be able to describe why the germ grows from a dead seed. All that science does is quantify and classify and separate. We are 100 miles farther away from the truth than these people that believed in the folk wisdom. They are 100 miles closer, farther from the truth than the ones that had personified Demeter and Persephone in the Eleusinian mysteries. And I think I can convince you that the Eleusinian mysteries, in which they worshiped Demeter and Persephone, that was just for public consumption. They knew the mystery. Okay? In the old time, at the time of this, for the public consumption, Persephone of this year became the Demeter of the next year. Demeter was the ripe corn, Persephone the seed corn. I believe the original that these Eleusinian mysteries, and the back all the way back to Seth and Enoch, they understood the mystery was one. There wasn't two. And as one, well, after Christ, when religious thought advanced, the corn no longer was a being that went through the whole cycle of birth and growth, reproduction and death, but was something, spirit or goddess, that was separate or external, that exercised power over the object desired. You understand me?
Yeah.
This is big because it'll affect you directly in a minute. This second level of thought that we've been talking about the corn spirit and the, is called in religious terms or psycho, it's called animism. And it believes, it's the belief that there is a spirit that resides in the corn. Okay? Animism precedes deism.
Deism?
But one precedes both. The root has to be truth, oneness, to animism, to multiple gods. We are in the state of multiple gods. And you don't think you believe in many gods, but I can prove to you you do. Now, you understand how important that is? The more, as men have allegedly advanced, their tendency to create gods in their image has gained strength. The more anthropomorphic, the wider the breach which separates and severs the concept of God or gods from the natural object. The more advanced we become, the wider the breach between truth and where we are. Even today, in today's societies, the true offscoring of the world in the highways and hedges are the ones that believe in animism. If you looked at the world population as a whole, they're the stupid savages. Well, they're a lot more closer to the truth than the Americans are. When the Spirit of Christ is divested from any natural object, first animism, then it's invested with the process becomes invested with human qualities detached from the object and simply converted into a deity controlling it, the object itself, by that withdrawal. Understand? Okay.
By the withdrawal of... By that withdrawal is what you're
saying. I got to get to... You won't be able to understand this unless you get... Everybody got a Bible?
Yeah.
Go to Romans 1. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now we're talking about, this is the Greek drama. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal Godhead, eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You understand what that says?
Yeah.
that says the nature of life itself reveals the gospel and the power of God, so that no man is without excuse. And it goes on to say, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, my theory is, it was darkened at the point of separateness. When they stopped seeing equally that God was the grain, or the tree, or the vine, that became a process of denigration, in which the first level of the denigration was professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That was the first level of denigration. We are 43 billion miles down the road from that now. Do you understand? What Paul is saying is the first level of denigration was the definition that of this Demeter and Persephone, or between all the other. The second level of denigration was the animism. Third level of denigration was the deism. Fourth level of denigration is the separateness that defines especially the American life today. We are four levels of truth departed from the original.
It's like fourth being at the point of disregarding anything spiritual, not thinking of anything spiritual.
Well, you define, your spirituality is defined by you.
In the moment, whatever happens to be there.
Oh, yeah.
Which is ultimate evil.
Yeah, totally circumstantial.
It's totally evil because it's totally self-centered. Am I communicating at all, or am I just...
No, you are.
Is this... What you just said, is that like... take corn. Corn. Originally corn. Look at corn. This is the body of God.
This is Jesus Christ.
This is the flesh of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This is the bread of life. This is what... I'm eating the flesh of Christ.
Amen.
Next step, I'm eating... the flesh of some goddess?
Well, it doesn't matter what names you put it. Now, it's the fact remains is that you've separated it. You've taken the... Okay, let me... I see what you're confusing.
It integrates all the way down.
Go down
to some object.
Yeah, go down to Colossians. Go next to Colossians chapter 2. Or chapter 1, I mean. Yeah. It's before Thessalonians and after Philippians. What? Colossians 1.
Oh. Galatians.
General Electric Power Company.
I learned that a long time ago. It really helps me out.
Colossians 1. Verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and all longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now go to Hebrews 1.
This is really wild, because I've always thought, why are things made the way they were? You know, I spent a lot of my childhood wondering why things were. They could have been this way, they could have been that way, why are they this way? But if God had made everything to reveal him, then that also, I see why things are the way they are. I mean, we could have had three legs, or just, you know, any mutation thereof.
And anything in nature, anything that man hasn't touched, reveals him. Equally, stars, tree, fish. There is no segmentation of him. It's simply that each element of life gives us another view of his majesty and his mystery. There is no place where he isn't. Now, all that we've talking about in the alleged advancement of religion is really a denigration away from this one truth.
I think that's why so many of us like the garden. It's so much closer to things. You can see the parable in things so much more obviously than you can when you're like typing memos or something.
This phrase you just read in Colossians, I never saw this before, but it says, by him all things consist. If that said, by him all things exist, that would make sense to me. If it said, of him all things consist, that would make sense to me. But by him all things consist, I don't know what... You see what I'm saying? They mean to say consist?
I haven't checked it, but I would bet that it means consist or exist.
All things consist of him.
Yeah.
He's a substance.
Who do we lose? Okay, she can hear. God, in chapter 1, verse 1, Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, in another translation it says, God, who in other places and times has revealed a portion of the truth, and hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty of God. Upholding means to be the very substance of all things. You understand? This is just another view of what we just read. Now go back to Romans 1. You gotta capture this, or you're gonna just get blown away here in a minute.
No, really, again with that phrase.
Romans 1.
Faith is the substance of all things.
Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world aren't vaguely seen, they're clearly seen. If I had never seen this Bible, I would still know the gospel. What, read the next verse, since I don't really feel like finding it. They're clearly seen.
Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse.
Okay. Do you understand? Let me continue. Once I pull out the concept that Jesus Christ is the corn, then I've created a vacuum that has to be filled. Has to be filled with something. Once I've pulled out, redefined the idea that that Jesus Christ is the substance of the corn. Then when I pull that out and name the corn as something different, then I've created a vacuum. So something has to replace the vacuum. And the thing that jumps in and replaces the vacuum is the spirit of the age.
Okay. When you say a vacuum, what is the vacuum? I mean the vacuum existing...
Because in your mind, Jesus Christ, the essence of life, the image of life, is separate from the corn.
Okay, you say, that's just corn.
Alright. And that leaves a vacuum.
Right. That's why the American Indians are so far closer to the truth than the local Baptist church. It isn't even comparison.
And probably many are there.
Am I communicating at all with you the radicalness of this stuff?
Yeah.
Do you understand, Ed?
I'm battling to stay here.
What's hitting me about this, and we mentioned this a couple times in the last couple of weeks, I heard it again this morning when I was working with the tape. Maybe it's just for me, but what this does is, it's so stupid to have this very large worldwide cult called Christianity. I mean, just because it's big doesn't mean it's not a cult. It's just this stuff like only by this name, blah blah blah. I mean, the misreading of that is a cult. It makes it a cult of personality. This says, well
they'll kill us for this. What I'm telling you tonight.
This makes it.
Well, sure. You start saying, Jesus Christ is in the corn. Jesus Christ is in the water. Jesus Christ is in the trees. They'll say, you animus, you fool.
But the other stuff is a bullshit cult of personality. A dead personality.
What is the Hindu? I mean, that's similar to how the Hindu.
Well, but they've pulled out the one, and therefore now they've got 2 million.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay.
Avatars,
three.
Everything's a different god as opposed to the one.
Yeah, there's but there are 2 million identifiable gods in the Hindu religion. They're just more honest than the Baptists are.
Yes, we are.
You understand?
Yeah.
Do you understand the rarity of someone crying out as the first thing before you can look at this book? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. If you can get that through your skull, you will be among the rarest people on the face of the planet. You will know you have gotten it through your skull when you stop distinguishing between things that are good for you and bad for you. It doesn't matter. God is all and in all. And because of that, you can rejoice in tribulation. It doesn't matter. There's no more dualism. Two is impossible. You understand? Once the process of denigration occurs, it's not God and Satan. Once you automatically have separated, the thing that has to take place, it's not dual theism, it's poly, super polytheism.
So Hinduism is just the logical outcropping of that system of thought.
Only maybe you're farther ahead than we are.
Yeah, I know, but you know what you're saying.
Yeah. Do you understand that God doesn't care whether you say you worship Him or not? He cares what you give importance to. That's the definition of worship. If you give importance to your family, other than seeing it the same way you see the corn, and you've fallen. And you've begun to worship two, God and family. That can't happen. You'll automatically have 5 million. You'll worship God in family, God in America, God in government, God in capitalism, God in children, God in ad nauseum. Automatic. To worship two, to give importance to two, is the definition of darkness. If your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. If your eye is double, even the light that is in you is darkness.
Wow, that goes back to what you were telling Matt at the beginning of tonight. Either all is vanity, or Amen. Nothing is vanity. Either all is darkness, or all is light.
Amen.
That which maketh manifest is light.
Amen.
Wow. So anybody who is really a monotheist, that's all it takes.
Amen. That's enough of the corn part of the mystery, but do you understand a little bit? I'm convinced that in the Eleusinian mysteries, since the public had accepted two at that time, Demeter and Persephone, that the mystery had to be deeper than that. I'm convinced that the Eleusinian mystery simply was the fact that God was the corn and was one, and that he had to die.
So you need to accept your death to see the mystery at all.
Sure. And it's just like what goes on inside us. I mean, is there all gods are one?
Yeah.
That's the same thing about what you say about subjective truth. I mean, there's either truth or no truth. Subjective truth is no truth.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Many gods is no gods.
Now, what this does to you in your day-to-day living, it tests constantly, because you're constantly confronted with this issue of right and wrong, good and evil, rather than the issue of the oneness of God. You see, you're playing the wrong ball game. That's what I've tried to tell you for all this time. You know, if somebody comes to me with a problem, I don't care what your fucking problem is. You're playing the wrong game. You're playing Chinese baseball. Doesn't matter. You've missed the point. That which can be known of God is clearly revealed in the things which he has made. We happen to be studying the clearest one is the grain, because it's the bread of life. It represents you. It represents all of you. It represents you and your destiny. Your destiny is to be made bread.
The ground and die, that you must do that, you know, as Christ. I can see how the Christianity, like in the deism, when they had somebody else that had to die for the grain, that's what Christianity
did. Exactly what Christianity did.
Christ died, so it's cool. You know, my harvest is safe.
Yeah, and then they've continued, just as these people build all these weird little dealies. In their every, we do the world, the Christianity does exactly the same thing, because they've separated Christ from the issue, and therefore they're praying to him. He isn't the issue itself. He's separate from the issue. There is no thing that can take place in your life that isn't Christ. He can't be separate from the issue. That's the singular thing that he wants you to see. When you see that he is it, then the desire of your heart is manifested automatically. That's what it means to seek ye first the kingdom of God.
Perhaps foolishness that makes praying to Christ or to God to fix something in your life.
It's just the same foolishness as building a corn, a scarecrow.
Yeah, the ripple, the immediate ripple. If God is one, if God is in the corn, then there can be no distinction between persons. There can be no distinction between situations or conditions. No distinction between thoughts. It's immediate. If he's in the corn, he's in you.
Can you see? Can you capture this a little bit?
Oh, yeah.
Can you see how your religion is so evil?
Sure.
Can you see how your sincerity makes me sick to my stomach? Can you imagine what it does to God? Where is the explosion of the reality of Christ in you without regard to the consequences? Who gives a holy fuck? Oh, that's the other thing I forgot to tell you. Make the story more interesting.
The origin of the phrase holy fuck.
And for that we turn to Pope Rex.
That's a good one.
I heard about this after that problem.
What they did, when they didn't just go, the prettiest girl and the guy just don't go out and dance. They go, they go make it on the field to give the fertility of them to the field. And the farther back, you know, the farther you get into it, pretty soon you got
lots of people
sort of praying for the field's growth. Harvest moon up in the sky. Well, let's see if we can bring this full circle. They will in just a second. The scriptures say, the hour is come that the Son of Man must be glorified. Now, the hour has come in you. And he's glorified by the following sentence. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You have no excuse now. What's the problem with hearing this stuff? You are totally and completely without excuse. From this moment forward, you're manifested in the flesh, but only and ever only justified in the Spirit. That means that from this moment forward, you can never again have a problem. You can never again be sincere. You can never again take yourself seriously. He that loveth his life, and you love your life, even if you're complaining. Don't you understand? You can be so sincere in your complaining, but it's only the evidence that you love your life. I've put up with it until now. The body has put up with it until now. Now you've heard enough. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. You can be nothing other than Christ in your form from now on. If that kernel of wheat is Jesus Christ, and contains Jesus Christ, and is in the essence Jesus Christ, then from now on, your definition of reprobate is when you don't know that Jesus Christ is you. That means that there can be nothing take place in your life that isn't exactly preordained by the Father. Therefore, any complaint that you have is murmuring against God. There can never be a time when you're separate from God. There can never be a time when you're separate from life. If it appears that way, it's simply, now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Deliver me from this hour? No, for this hour came I unto the world. It's the test. No more separateness. No more when am I going to understand. No more when am I going to believe. No more when will I see. Now you see. Now the Son of Man must be glorified in you. You understand? No more separateness ever again. That's the meaning of the first level of the Eleusinian mysteries. You have to understand that before you can understand the second level. What's this Dionysus? That's enough. Everybody understand perfectly?
Perfectly.
Take it, big guy. Right.